No offense to you fine people, but my favorite job ever was working at a summer camp during college. Camp Dixie, located just outside of Fayetteville, is close to my hometown, and thanks to a friend from college, I was able to get a job there the summer after freshman year. Now, mercifully, I wasn't a camp counselor, so I didn't have to worry about somebody else's kid every hour of the day and night. I saw how they lived. That is no life for me. However, I ended up working on the summer staff. Now, here's what I mean by that. That means from mid-May to mid-August, I did practically everything except lifeguard, because CPR, don't count on me to save your life in that regard. But from mid-May to mid-August, I worked in the kitchen, I ran the camp store, cleaned the cabins, picked up trash, refilled the vending machines, ran the go-karts, and I sat atop our water slide telling kids, on your back, feet first, go, about a million times. That's what's going to be the last thing I say before I die. I think that last synapse is going to snap, and that's the last thing you're going to hear. My poor family. Some weeks, my days would run from anywhere to 6:30 in the morning to close to 10 o'clock at night. So it was exhausting work. And usually the only moments of peace and quiet that I could find came right after dinner as I prepared to open our camp store for the evening. While the campers were in the chapel at worship, I'd arrive early to get the store ready, and then I'd step outside onto the pier to watch the sunset over the lake. After long, hot, and sometimes frustrating days, all my worries and cares seemed to fade away as I put my feet in the water, felt the cool breeze, and watch God's canvas come alive with vibrant reds and yellows as the sun went down behind the cypress trees. Now, this picture doesn't do it justice. You have to blame mid-2000s digital cameras and my own photography skills for that. But even so, as I look at this picture and try to describe what it was like to sit there each night amidst the beauty of God's creation, only one word comes to mind. Peace. Peace. Every night that summer, I'd walk onto that pier burdened by all sorts of worries. But without fail, I'd always walk off that pier lighter than I'd walked on. That's what peace does to one's mind, body, and spirit. It lessens the load of life. Since those long, hot summer days, I've had a lot of challenges and troubles in my life. And I've also had more time to prayerfully consider what peace is and how I can experience more of it in my life every day. And what I've come to learn is this. Peace is more than a place. It's more than a person. It's more than an emotion. Peace is the everlasting assurance that God is with you and you are with God. That's the peace we're going to be talking about this morning as we continue our sermon series on the fruits of the Spirit. So if you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. And of course, we'll have it right here on the screen too, in case that's easier. So Mark, chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." The Sea of Galilee, which Jesus and his disciples were crossing, was notorious for its storms. They come out of the blue with terrifying winds and blinding rain. Now, the unpredictable nature of these storms wouldn't have been anything new for the Jews of Jesus' day, however, because they remembered all the stories of old. They remembered Jonah and how, when running away from what God had called him to do, a great storm arose, which was only calmed when the sailors on board his boat threw Jonah overboard. They remembered when God parted the waters of the Red Sea for the Israelites to escape from Pharaoh's army. And they remembered how that same army was destroyed when God brought the waves back together as one. These people also remembered those ancient stories of creation from long ago, when God's new world emerged from the dark primal sea. They remembered the Psalms, which speak of the Creator God who rules the raging of the ocean, telling its rough and threatening waves to quiet down. Put these pictures, memories, and stories together, and what do you have? You've got an entire population of people that are deathly afraid of the ocean. You see, apart from the fishermen, the Jews weren't a seafaring people. The waters came to symbolize for them the dark powers of evil, which could rise up and swallow ships and their passengers seemingly at random. So right off the bat in today's story, you've got a boatload of people who are uneasy on the water, even in the best of times. Except for Jesus, that is. We're told that Jesus was sleeping like a baby on this boat. But this ship wasn't big or fancy, mind you. He wasn't below deck in his own chambers where the wind and the rain couldn't reach him. No, this was a small boat. A small boat that was taking them across the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus was exposed to the elements just like everybody else on board. Now, Scripture tells us that Jesus was resting at the stern or the back of the boat, which is where any distinguished guest would sit during journeys like these. Though not luxurious by any means, there'd be a little piece of carpet and a cushion placed at the stern to provide some measure of comfort. So this is where Jesus is sleeping when the storms begin to rage, sending waves spilling over the side of the boat. Now, certainly this must have been terrifying for the passengers on board, as their worst fears were coming true before their very eyes. Thankfully for them, Jesus comes to their rescue once he wakes up and calms the wind and the waves with just the sound of his voice. That's because when we run to Jesus and ask him to help us, he always hears our cries and responds. Maybe not the way we want, but always in the way we need. At the same time, Jesus was a little miffed that they had allowed themselves to get so worked up in the first place. As the waves died down and the wind ceased, Jesus looked at his disciples and asked them, "Where is your faith?" Through these four simple words, Jesus asked his friends and his followers whether they truly believed if he was able to deliver people like themselves from danger, demons, and so much more. Now, many of his fellow passengers had already been with Jesus for some time by this point. They'd been eyewitnesses to all sorts of amazing, unexplainable, and miraculous things which Jesus had done. And with each passing day, it seemed like, their faith in this man continued to grow. But here on this boat, in the midst of an unexpected storm, the disciples had lost their faith and been given over to fear. When the storm came out of nowhere, all they could focus on was their inability to do anything, not on the God who's able to do everything. You know, so often the troubles and trials of this world take our eyes off of Jesus. They cause us to lose heart and focus only on our fears, inabilities, and anxieties. When these things loom large in our lives, it's easy for our faith to diminish or disappear altogether. For you see, when our relationship with Christ remains but a part of who we are, it's easy for that part to be overlooked and forgotten when the winds and the waves start to overwhelm us. That's a lesson the disciples had to learn the hard way out there on the Sea of Galilee. for they needed to embrace their identity as disciples of Christ and stay focused not on the things which threaten to overwhelm them, but on the one who can overcome anything. Paul says in Romans 8, verses 31 and 32, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" Through faith, we can be confident of God's active presence in our lives, a presence that not only sees and understands all that we're going through, but also takes an active role in bringing us through every single struggle, storm, temptation, and trial. This is what Jesus wanted the disciples to remember as they struggled on the stormy sea that night. They wanted a peace that would stop their suffering. And while Jesus was faithful in calming the wind and the waves, he didn't want the disciples to have unrealistic expectations about where true, lasting peace really comes from. Because peace didn't simply come from the absence of storms. After all, storms, conflicts, and pain are a part of life, and we cannot fully escape them this side of heaven. Even Jesus experienced more than his fair share. And if he couldn't escape these difficulties, what makes us think that we can? No, what gets us through it day by day, it isn't necessarily the hope of miracles or something amazing happening, but the everlasting assurance that God is with you and you are with God. No matter what you're going through, God is going to stick by your side. And somehow, some way, his presence will bring you comfort, calm, and the confidence that this too, whatever it is, shall pass. As we're reminded in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." As I hear those beautiful and holy words, I can't help but think about all the valleys that I've had to walk through in my life. Valleys full of sin, sadness, death, and desperation. I know that you've had to walk those same valleys too, probably more times than you'd like to admit. And in those moments where I was given over to worries and fears, I remember trying my hardest to fix everything on my own. I tried to be strong because that's what I thought it takes to overcome adversity. Strength, fortitude, grit. In spite of my best efforts, though, my supposed strength was no match for what I was going through, which only served to make me more fearful and afraid. Now, maybe you're like me in that you try to be strong when times get tough. If not for yourself, then maybe for your friends or your family. And while there's certainly something to be said for doing all you can to overcome the challenges that life throws your way, sometimes everything you have simply isn't enough. While what scares you might be different from what scares me, I think we all have one fear in common: weakness. We don't want to be weak. We don't want to be seen as weak. We want to stand tall in spite of everything that life throws our way. In spite of our faith, many Christians refuse to admit their weaknesses. They refuse to be seen as anything other but strong and resilient. Why? Well, it's because they're still harboring and nurturing the one sin that keeps them from finding true, lasting peace: the sin of pride. You see, pride keeps us focused on ourselves, not God. It keeps us focused on our wants rather than our needs. It keeps us from forgiveness because it convinces us that we have absolutely nothing to be sorry about. When I look at the world today, I see many people, including pastors and people of faith just like you and I, who'd rather cling to their pride than admit their weaknesses. But pride will not save them on the stormy seas. Pride will not wash their sins away. As odd and strange as it may sound, there's a place for weakness on the path to peace. For our weaknesses remind us that we're not perfect, that we don't have it all together, and that we need help more often than we'd like to admit. When we do admit and own up to our weaknesses, we stop believing the lies of pride, which convinces us that we can do anything and overcome every obstacle. Because the fact of the matter is, we can't. But thanks be to God, there is someone who can. And by repenting of our pride, our newfound humility can help us to find him so that we may experience all the power and peace he stands ready to share with his children. Hear these words from 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, he is strong." Friends, Jesus doesn't need you to find some sort of hidden strength from within to weather the storms of life. He doesn't need you to dig deep and harness a power that wasn't there to begin with. He welcomes your weaknesses with open arms, and he covers you in his protection, power, and peace. That's how we can delight in our difficulties. That's how we can experience peace in the midst of the storms of life. By remembering who's covered us with their blood. By relying on the power of someone other than ourselves. By resting in the everlasting assurance that God is with you and you are with God. Yes, you may be caught on a stormy sea, but he'll speak calm into your chaos. Yes, your way at this moment may be rough and ragged, but he'll lead you out of that dark valley and into the light of his love. Yes, your life may be overcome with evil at this moment, but God has come to overcome that evil with good. In a world full of so many frustrations and fears, it's refreshing to know that in Christ, we can find true, lasting peace. That doesn't mean that you're immune from fears, worries, troubles, and trials, however. It simply means that when the storms of life start rocking your boat, you'll know who to turn to see you through. And y'all, see you through he will. Because whatever you're going through, Jesus is right there in the boat with you. Whether he's speaking his peace, bringing calm, fighting the devil, or just holding you close, he wants you to rest in the everlasting assurance that he's with you. And you're with him. And so long as that's the case, our worries and fears don't stand a chance. Be that as it may, there are still plenty of people who don't want to share a boat with Jesus. They don't want to give up on the idea that they're strong enough to face whatever life throws their way. They don't want to sacrifice their pride in pursuit of peace. If that's where you are today, then let me share this with you. At the end of the day, try as you might, you can't find peace in a person, a place, or a bank account. It can't be willed into existence out of thin air. True, lasting peace can only be found through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. As we hear in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Y'all, the truth is, we need Jesus, each and every one of us. Thankfully, as the scriptures tell us time and time again, Christ is faithful and just to forgive everyone who repents of their sins and comes to him in faith with open arms, receiving the everlasting assurance that God is with you and you are with God. May we all find the peace we so desperately crave in the one who is our peace, now and forevermore. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for being the peacemaker. We thank you for calling us to be peacemakers in our time as well. And Lord, as we deal with so many things in our world, we know that we must first start within ourselves to find that peace, to cultivate that peace. And to do so, we must remember where true, lasting peace comes from. It comes from knowing you. It comes from resting in your presence. It comes from the trust we place in you, knowing that no matter what we're going through, what we're feeling, what we're dealing with on the outside or the inside, God, that you are there with us, holding us tight, and that you are with us, and that we are with you. God, help to assure us of your presence, to remind us of your love, and to calm the chaos within our lives, to call us to rest in your goodness and your grace. Call us to cultivate that peace in our lives and to share it with this world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you'd like to find that peace in your life today, I'd be happy to pray with you in the back during our final song and help you understand what it means to follow Jesus. If there's other things that are weighing on your soul today that you want to pray about, I'll be there to talk with you and pray and help in any way I can. But for all of us else, let us now stand and worship our Lord one more time.